5th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, also known as Matthew, who was sitting at the receipt of custom, that is, collecting taxes, and he said, "Follow me." And Levi left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. There was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said unto him, "Well, why do the disciples of John fast oft and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come wherein the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Turning the page over to chapter 7, verse 31, Jesus speaking once again says, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? To what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another, saying, 'We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, 'He hath a devil.' And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and of sinners.' But wisdom is justified of all her children." And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. So Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." When I was in junior high school, one of the most popular television programs was entitled The Time Tunnel. Maybe you remember it. It was the story of these two adventurers that were able to enter into this machine and go back into time. And in each episode, they entered into a historic event, an important moment in history. And it was really quite good, actually, considering it was on TV. Suppose for a moment that you stumbled across a time machine and you were able to travel back in time. And suppose you decided that you would go back to the year AD 30. The region? Galilee. The purpose? To see Jesus physically, to observe his ministry. And you were excited, anticipating that event. And so you come and say, "Hey, John, I have this opportunity to travel back into time. I get to see Jesus. Tell me, where can I find him? How can I locate him?" I would say to you, "Well, check out three places. You very well may find him preaching before the masses in an open place. We have seen in our gospel stories and studies that Jesus was always opening the word unto them. Occasion after occasion after occasion, Jesus would preach the word before the masses, openly, publicly. So I would suggest first, check out an open place where he might be preaching before the masses. Or secondly, check out a quiet place where he might be praying to the Father. We have seen in our studies that this was his custom. Seeking out a place of solitude, a desert place, where he would, morning by morning, rising early before the morning, seek his Father in prayer. That would be a good place to look. In a quiet place, where he would be praying to his Father. So either preaching before the masses or praying to the Father, or the third place I would suggest that you would find Jesus is partying with the people in a happy place. The first two, you might say, well, I expected you to say something like that. That Jesus would be preaching before the masses or praying to the Father, but partying with the people? Yes. When you read the Gospels, you cannot help but be impacted by and impressed with the fact that Jesus loved to party. Whether it was in the house of a religious leader like Simon the Pharisee, or whether, as we read in our earlier text, in the house of Matthew, a tax collector with the riffraff of society, Jesus was constantly in a happy place where the people were partying. And this blew the minds of the religious leaders, of the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. Why, when that prostitute came into that party that he was at, she, of course, was not invited, for it was in the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Simon thought in himself, hey, if he was really a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is, what she does. The question is, how did Simon know? That's the real issue. How did he know who she was, what she did? Be that as it may, Jesus had this ability wherever he was to be attracting people to him constantly and enjoying being with them immensely. The first miracle that Jesus ever did was at a party, a marriage celebration. What did he do? Serve communion? No. You see, that party had come to a grinding halt, for in that party, John tells us in chapter 2, they had run out of wine. A good way to bring a party to a screeching halt. Run out of the goodies. Jesus, with his disciples, having been invited to that celebration, did a miracle. You know the story. He transformed water into wine. And the party continued on in its festivities. Interesting, tradition says that in that story, in John chapter 2, that the one who was being married was the disciple John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That could very well be. For you see, Mary, Jesus' mother, was the cousin of John's mother. That would place her in a position socially where she would have responsibility at the wedding to make sure that things were running well. So it was Mary who came to Jesus and said, "Son, they're out of wine. Help me out." Perhaps it was even an oversight of Mary personally that they ran out of wine too early. It very well could have been the disciple John's wedding. And Jesus is there with his followers, accepting the invitation. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4 that in the last days, one of the things that would come about would be that men would refuse marriage ceremonies. Indeed, Cyprian, the church leader in the 3rd century, refused to allow Christians under his ministry or those that took in from his teachings to go to marriage ceremonies. Too frivolous. Partying and Christianity must be separated totally, completely, absolutely. So much so that monasteries were developed from Cyprian's teachings. One of them, a fellow by the name of Mihailo Tolotos, a Greek monk who died in 1938 at the age of 82, was probably the only man never to have laid eyes upon a woman. This man's mother died when he was born, and the infant was immediately whisked away to a monastery atop Mount Athos. Tolotos spent the remainder of his life among the monks, completely isolated from female society. Women and even female animals were prohibited from entering the monastery, a tradition dating back to Cyprian. Interesting. This guy lived to be 82 years old, never having seen a woman. Because a tradition began to grow, still with us today, that spirituality and misery go hand in hand. And the more spiritual you are, the more miserable you'll be. That's why they came to Jesus. And they called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Why don't you fast like John the Baptist's disciples and like we Pharisees? Why don't your disciples fast like we do? You're always at this party or at that function. What kind of spirituality is that? And Jesus said something which really I find fascinating. He says, hey, when the bridegroom is present, is the bride and the wedding party going to be mourning? But the time will come when the bridegroom will no longer be there, and that's when there will be mourning and fasting. I suggest to you, not just prophetically, eschatologically, but practically, when a person no longer experiences the presence of Jesus in their life, you will find a sadness and a sorrowing creep in, take over. A person who is really sensing the presence of Jesus Christ in their life, enjoying the life of Jesus Christ in their heart, that person is going to celebrate life like Jesus did. Jesus enjoyed partying, enjoyed being with people. That first miracle that we spoke of in John chapter 2, oh, I've read all kinds of things about that event. Well, now really, the real lesson is dispensationally. The lesson is that those Jewish water pots that were used by Jesus, filled with water, poured out as wine, it symbolizes that the Jewish system is watered down, that he came to do something new, the wine of joy, the Holy Spirit, something dispensational, theological. That's why he was there, to show that a new dispensation was emerging. That's interesting. And I think that's partially true. Others say, no, that's not it at all. It's socially showing that Jesus was putting his stamp of approval upon the marriage ceremony. That he was saying, this is right. So his first miracle was done there. that it's not good enough for a man and a woman to simply hold hands under a full moon in front of a redwood tree and say, in the sight of God, we are now married, and then live together in that kind of functioning kind of relationship. No. Jesus went to a marriage ceremony and did his miracle there, putting his stamp of approval upon the legitimacy, the necessity of a formal legal marriage ceremony. I think that's partially true too. Others say, no, 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 don't you understand? Miraculously, it was just showing that all miracles are basically nature taking its course. Or where does wine come from? Grapes that take water out of the ground. And as the sun hits those grapes, they begin to ripen, and then wine will be produced eventually. That Jesus just sped up the natural process by turning water into wine directly. Okay. Not a problem with that. Others say, no, no, no. The whole key of that miracle is simply showing that marriage is where miracles need to happen constantly. And I can say okay to that. Sure. That relationships get watered down, and that as we allow these earthen jars, our lives, because Paul says that we are earthen vessels, to be filled up with the water of the Word and serve one another, even as the water was poured out of those earthen vessels, it was transformed then into wine. And so that is true. As a husband and a wife allow their lives to be filled with God's Word and then serve each other, sharing with each other the principles and precepts of the Word, the wine of joy indeed is restored. No doubt. I have no truck, no argument with any of those suggestions. There's a truth, I believe in them all. But I suggest to you that basically, fundamentally, foundationally, the reason Jesus did the miracle was for the sake of the party. They were out of wine. And Jesus looked at that situation and said, let's let it continue on. And joy returned, and fascination filled those servants who poured out that water that was transformed into wine. And people celebrated, most not even knowing what was happening. Because Jesus is into partying. He's going to call us up into heaven, where he has laid before us what? The marriage feast of the Lamb. Talk about the ultimate party. We are going to be called not to a time of quiet contemplation, primarily. Not a time of flagellation for our sins that we've committed previously, but a time of celebration. Come. The banquet is set for you. Listen to what Isaiah says. He caught this when, in talking about the coming kingdom. I love this. Chapter 25, and I'll just read it to you, says, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A feast of fat things. I like that. We're talking Big Macs and Dunkin' Donuts. No cholesterol. He says, man, in this mountain the Lord shall make a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, or the finest of wines, of fat things full of marrow, of wines well refined. And Isaiah goes on to sing the song of the party that is coming for you and for me in the kingdom. And it's not going to be simply contemplation, certainly not flagellation, but it's going to be an hilarious celebration. And I suggest that Jesus there at the marriage feast was declaring, oh yes, this is only a sneak preview of coming attractions. I'm into parties, he would say, and wait till you see the one I'm going to fix up for you, my followers, my sons, my daughters. The question then becomes, if indeed Jesus, whether at the marriage feast turning water into wine, at the party of Matthew, Levi, that we read in our text in Luke, how sinners and publicans came to him, how he gives the invitation to you and to me saying, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him. Literally, party. The idea of the supping is an idea that today we would say partying. I'll party with you. Let me into your life. And I will sup with you, and you with me will share in that glorious, finest of parties. The question then becomes for me, well then what's happened to us? If Jesus is seen constantly in the Gospels at the various parties of all sorts of people, tax collectors, religious leaders, prostitutes, publicans, Democrats, you name it, he was there. Then what's happened to us? Have we sort of lost sight of the fact that Jesus Christ has come to bring us life and life abundantly? To let us experience real celebration. I was in Washington, D.C. last week. It was interesting. I took Tammy with me, and we were concerned that the monuments would be closed down because the budget battles have been raging. And already the government ran out of money once, and so they closed the parks and the monuments while Congress continued their endless debate. My feeling is they should keep the monuments open and close Congress. These guys. But we were back there and had a great time and just enjoying the sights and being with the folks. One of the taxi cab drivers interested me as I began to talk with him. He was from Ethiopia, a young man, 30 years old, working for his master's degree there at Georgetown University. And I said, are you going to go back to Ethiopia, a country that's been plagued by famine, that's being terrorized by Mengistu? And he said, yeah, I'm going to go back. Will you find that hard going back to Ethiopia when you've been spending so many years in this country getting your schooling done? He said, no, I can't wait to go back. He said, it's interesting. He said, in your country in America, people work for hours and hours and hours to build bigger houses with higher walls so that nobody can bother them. He said, in our country, in Ethiopia, we work an average of 3 to 4 hours a day, the merchants, the shopkeepers, and so forth, so we can spend the rest of the afternoon all the way into the evening eating and drinking and celebrating together. We have family. We have fun. Here, no one knows anyone. And I thought, that's really true. I thought back of how I was in Lebanon a few years ago. And I met a young lady there and her husband who came over from New York City. She was a vice president of Citicorp, very high up in the banking system. And she was one of their stars. And she began to tell our group of the fact that she thought living there in New York overlooking Central Park that she had arrived. But she said she missed something greatly. And that is, people didn't talk to each other or enjoy one another. And so she left Citicorp and went back
and worked in a small store there outside of Beirut in Lebanon. She went back to the war-torn country of Lebanon, where there was true fellowship, friendship, partying, because she found only walls, barriers, restrictions in our culture, in our country, in our society. I today pose this question to you, to me. Have we lost the Jesus mentality? Would it be good for us to once again say, Lord, would I be invited to a neighborhood function? Happily? Readily? Do the workers at my business include me when they're getting together? Or Lord, is there something about me which is so pharisaical that man, they'd say, invite anybody but him? Don't include her. Jesus was included in all kinds of parties. The common people embraced him readily, loved to be around him constantly. Why? As he would come into those places, he would actually bring a higher degree of joy and life. I pray that we in the Applegate Fellowship might be able to penetrate the parties of our society. Might be able to go where people are gathering, where people are coming together for different reasons, and that they would feel free to include us, and that we might do what Jesus did. Jesus came to them as they were, but he left them different than when he first came. Impressed with him, amazed by him, enjoying him. We must not cordon ourselves off. We must not barricade ourselves away, but say, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, allow me to penetrate that place and make a difference in that group. Now, if you find that the party that you're at or the people that you're with are affecting you rather than you affecting them, watch out. If they're affecting you more than you're affecting them, stay away. But if you, like Jesus, can go into a place and make a difference in that place by your joy and your life and the reality of God's work in your being, then I think you should go with God's blessing. It frees me also to realize that I am now able to shake off something which I was taught in my Sunday school days, and that is a fear of being anywhere but church. What do you mean? Well, when I was growing up, a well-meaning youth worker told me something which I have not forgotten, and I do appreciate to a certain degree, saying, don't go anywhere that you wouldn't take Jesus with you. There's truth in that. But I found myself getting to the place where, man, you're paranoid to walk into 7-Eleven. Would you take Jesus there? I mean, they sell magazines behind the counter. Would you say to Jesus, let's go to 7-Eleven? No, I wouldn't. No. Well, I can't take him there. Would you take him to a football game? No, because you don't know if the guy sitting down the row from you is going to swear or say something wrong. And so pretty soon you find yourself subtly feeling like I'm only with Jesus in one place, and that is in church, maybe. And this fear comes in. And this legalism begins to take place to where you don't feel safe anywhere, but you're insecure everywhere because you think, well, Jesus wouldn't be comfortable there. I suggest to you, he is. I suggest to you that Jesus Christ as we read of his life in these stories, was not afraid to enter into the places where people hung out. He was aware of who they are and what they did. And he loved them. And they loved being with him. And he worked changes among them. And I believe now at this point in my walk, I can readily go to a football game and enjoy the Lord's presence with me. Because I understand that Jesus Christ is the lover of people. And he loves to party in the best sense of the word. And I'm free. Folks, let us not become Pharisees. Not going there, not doing that, not touching the other. So much so that the world can't stand to be around us and would never think of inviting us. Rather, let us be like Jesus. Celebrating, enjoying, loving, making a difference wherever we are going. Making the party happier. Making the wine of joy flow freer. Lord, help me to do what you did. Wherever you went, people were blessed. Sinners were saved. The early church was so full of joy. It says there in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, the whole city was full of joy. The city of Samaria would be comparable in our culture to a city the size of Dallas, Texas. Can you imagine saying the whole city of Dallas was overjoyed because of the believers? Or would they say, oh boy, get these Christians out of here. Why, in Acts chapter 2, you know they were so full of joy that they said, man, you Christians must be drunk. And Peter said, hey, these guys aren't drunk, as you suppose. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Celebrate your salvation. Penetrate your situations. Realize that Jesus can handle your humanity. That Jesus would rather see you a friend of sinners than a self-righteous Pharisee. And let us go on as he did and make a difference in this community. In Jesus' name.